You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
This Advent season, it comes from a Latin word, adventus, which just means coming. And as most of you probably know, the coming refers to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus the Christ. So we're in this Advent season, and for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about this special time of year where we recognize the coming of the Christ. We're going to look at the announcement and the response of the one to whom this announcement came. If you guys would go with me, take your Bibles. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to spend a lot of time in Luke chapter 1 because this is one of the main narratives in Scripture that talks about this historical record. So go to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to pick things up in verse 26. In Luke 1, 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Well, there's a lot of information here. To start with, I think it's best to orient, where are we talking about? Where is this story coming from? And if you guys know your world geography, we're going to be talking about the area of the Mediterranean, and particularly, we're going to be talking about this area kind of over here on the eastern coast. And this eastern part here, you guys will see Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. And if you guys can see this little tiny water, that's the Sea of Galilee. And right next to the Sea of Galilee is this town called Nazareth. And so this is sort of a way, kind of like out in the boonies, sort of. This is not like in prime central metropolis of Jerusalem or Damascus or these other major cities. This is a small little backwater town called Nazareth. And God sends the angel Gabriel to this town. Now, Gabriel is only one of two angels that are even mentioned in the Bible. Only two angels are ever given a name in Scripture. One is Michael, and the other is Gabriel. And Gabriel here, he comes to Nazareth near Galilee. This is the Galilee areas right here. He comes to Galilee, to Nazareth, to a virgin, it says. A virgin who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, in the ancient world, the idea of being betrothed is a lot different than our modern conception of being engaged. In our modern world, when we say somebody's engaged, like Alicia and Gabriel here, they basically are making a commitment to now plan their wedding. But in the ancient world, when you got betrothed to somebody, it was a big deal. And actually, it was an irreversible deal. Here's some information about betrothal in the ancient world. This is by Robert Stein from the New American Commentary. He writes, "Marriage consists of two distinct stages, engagement followed by the marriage itself. Engagement involved a formal agreement initiated by a father seeking a wife for his son. The next most important person involved was the father of the bride. A son's opinion would be sought more often in the process than a daughter's. Upon payment of a purchase price or dowry to the bride's father, for he lost a daughter and helper, whereas the son's family gained one, and a written agreement and or oath by the son, when those things happened, the couple was considered to be engaged, or somebody was betrothed to the son. An engagement was legally binding, and any sexual contact by the daughter with another person was considered adultery. The engagement could not be broken, save, or except through divorce. And the parties during this period were considered husband and wife. At this time, Mary was likely no more than 15 years old, probably closer to 13, which was the normal age for betrothal. So Mary, this young woman who's a virgin, who's been promised to Joseph in an official, legally binding contract, that is who we're talking about here. This is the Mary that is being spoken of and identified here. Now, what happens to this Mary? Well, it says, and going in, so Gabriel was sent to the city in Galilee, Nazareth, to Mary. And it says, and going into where she was. Well, what is that? Where was she? I don't think she was in the bathroom or anything. She was probably just in her house. And so an angel just goes into Mary's house and just shows up. And he said, and Gabriel says, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. And Mary's response in verse 29, but she was greatly perplexed at the saying. I mean, if I'm in my house and an angel comes into my house and says, hail, how are you doing, champion of the world? I'd be like, what are you talking about? I don't know you. You're in my house. I think you're trespassing right now. I'm going to call the cops. And it's also even worse, I think, in their culture, because in their culture, a man to approach an unknown single female was actually taboo. That didn't happen. It was considered completely disrespectful and inappropriate. But Mary's perplexed at the saying. It's like, it's not she's perplexed at the angel. It's not that, it's like, what are you doing here? It's like, what are you saying to me? The angel calls Mary favored one. And Mary's like, why am I the favored one? Why would I receive favor? Because see, Mary, as we understand from the context, comes from a low to modest means family. She wasn't some high echelon in the culture. Her family didn't have some great name. I mean, to put it bluntly, she was essentially a nobody. For an angel to come and call her the favored one would be really baffling. It's like, what is it about me that I would be the favored one? And Gabriel also tells Mary that the Lord is with you. And she began to deliberate. She started thinking about, so what does this mean? What does it mean for Gabriel to tell me I'm the favored one? Well, Gabriel goes on. Let's read here in verse 30. Gabriel goes on and says, and the angel, Gabriel, said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary. Now, that's a common expression whenever an angel comes to talk to a person. Almost all the instances in the New Testament, the angel says, peace. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. It's okay. I'm not going to harm you. So Gabriel here just tells Mary, don't be afraid. And then he explains here, you have found favor with God. That's why she's the favored one. God is looking upon her with his favor. And it's not just general favor. There's something specific about Mary as to why she's receiving the favor of God. Verse 31, Gabriel says, and look. This is like a word that's sort of like an attention getter. Like, this is something to focus on. And Gabriel tells Mary, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. This wording here, that you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. If anybody in the world was familiar, in the ancient world was familiar with the Old Testament, this would have rang in their ears, and they would have thought about the prophecies of Isaiah. And so I want to go there, because you can't help but go to Isaiah chapter 7 when you read this verse. So if you will turn with me to Isaiah 7. Now, in Isaiah, the context here in chapter 7, King Ahaz is afraid of King Rezin of Damascus and the forces of Syria and a potential invasion. And so he decides to use Assyria as kind of like a buffer to sort of protect him. And Isaiah, God sends Isaiah to essentially reprove Ahaz because he went to people, he went to men. He trusted in the strength of men to protect him rather than God. And so Isaiah is sent by God to give a kind of like a reproof to King Ahaz. And it follows here, and this is what Isaiah says. He says, "Listen now, house of David, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the young woman is pregnant and about to bear a son, and you, young woman, will call his name Emmanuel." The Hebrew name Emmanuel means God with us. And when Gabriel tells Mary, "Greetings, favored one," he says, "The Lord is with you." That would have been reminiscent of the name Emmanuel, and we find that in the Gospel of Matthew. But that this is a prophecy that Isaiah is telling here and speaking about, of which finds its ultimate fulfillment in the coming of Jesus, in this narrative of the announcement of the birth of the Messiah. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Now, in Luke 1, we're going to pick up in 32 where we left off. Gabriel talks about this child that will be born to Mary. And he says that this child will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. In the Old Testament, when David was trying to build a temple for God, God came to David and said, "You're not the one to build a house for me." But God said, "I'm going to build an everlasting dynasty for you." Let's look at that, because this is back in 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel. This is very important, because this is pulling into Jesus being the one to fulfill the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to start in the second half of verse 11 here. This is what it says. And this is after God tells David through the prophet Nathan that you're not going to be the one to build a house for me. It says, "Moreover, Yahweh tells you, Yahweh will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers," meaning when you come to the end of your life and you die, "I," Yahweh saying, "I will raise up your seed after you, who will proceed out of your body," meaning it will be your biological descendant, "and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This is exactly what the angel Gabriel is saying about Jesus. Jesus is that descendant. Because, as you remember, in the beginning we read, the Virgin Mary was betrothed to who? A man named Joseph. And what's so special about Joseph? He's a descendant of David. Well, it turns out Mary is as well. They both are. But that's the line of David is coming through, and Jesus is that descendant who will be put on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will never end. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. So now that Gabriel has kind of like made this announcement and this proclamation of incredible grandeur that Mary is going to be the mother of the Messiah, this is what Mary says in response to this. And Mary said to the angel, so she looks, she receives what he said. Now she looks at him and says, "How is this going to happen? How will this be," she says, "seeing I do not know a man sexually?" Now, I think And as I read the story, and you think about what is happening and this incredible blessing upon the young Mary, I kind of wonder, why is this happening this way? I mean, think about it. Mary is a young woman of 13 to 15 years old. And Gabriel just came and told Mary, you're going to bear the Messiah. I would say, if I was Gabriel, I'd be like, God, what? You want to entrust the fulfillment of the entire plan of redemption and messianic promises, you want to entrust that to a teenager? What? It's baffling that this is going to be entrusted to a teenager. When I was a teenager, I can tell you what, I was not reliable enough to even mow the lawn, much less be responsible for this, the son of David, who's going to inherit an everlasting throne, and his kingdom will be the greatest that has ever existed and will never end. Mind blown. I mean, I don't know. It's sort of, but we'll see why. We'll see why Mary was the right choice. But when you first hear that, it's just sort of, you have to tilt your head and be like, well, this is interesting. But it works out, because in God's infinite wisdom, he knows it's going to work out. He's going to work with Jesus to fulfill all the prophecies that have been said about him and to empower him through his Spirit to be the Messiah and to bear the sin of the world. All right, so Mary asked the angel, how will this be, seeing I do not know a man sexually? So she's like, okay, I'm not having sexual intercourse, so how am I supposed to bear a son? So her question is not one of disbelief of like, that can't happen. Her question is more kind of like pragmatic, like, well, okay, so how's it going to happen? She just goes to the sort of the logistics of what's the mechanism by which I'm going to be able to do this. Well, the angel gives her this answer. The answer of the angel, he said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit here is just another name for Yahweh. Usually the Holy Spirit is used to refer to Yahweh when it's talking about his power or his presence that's in action. And here, the power of God is going to be overshadowing Mary. And that's just a term for essentially, God is going to create life in Mary. This life is going to not be created by natural means between a man and a woman. It's going to be supernatural. God is going to create life in Mary, and this life is not going to be tainted by the sin of the world, but is going to be a holy one. And it's going to be called the Son of God. Now, previously, Gabriel had talked about Jesus, about he will be great. He will be great, and he will be the Son of the Most High. And this is just a recapitulation of that, that he will be called the Son of the Most High and the Son of God. But after Gabriel makes this declaration of how it's going to happen, he gives the answer to Mary. How is this going to be? I'll tell you how it's going to be. It's going to happen because God's going to overshadow you with his power and his Spirit, and you're going to conceive. But then Gabriel doesn't stop there. Gabriel says, and look, again, here, and pay attention to this. Your relative Elizabeth, even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. This follow-up is essentially the angel Gabriel giving a testimony of validity to Mary. So Gabriel tells Mary this incredible thing's going to happen to her. And then he says, and also, by the way, you know your cousin who was childless her whole life, and she's now old, and Everybody has called her barren and she couldn't have kids. Yeah, well, she's 6 months pregnant. Believe that. And Mary's response, this is the punchline right here, folks. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary didn't balk at this. She accepted it. As sort of outrageous as it might seem, she submitted to the will of Yahweh. This pronouncement of her blessing and choosing by God to bear the Messiah, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. I will do it. I will do what the Lord asks of me." Aside from Jesus, I really think Mary is probably the next exemplar that we should try to understand and model ourselves after. Someone who's willing to do whatever God asks of you. And I think what God is asking of Mary here is a lot. In her culture, she's going to become pregnant, and not by Joseph, and that's not going to go over well with Joseph. And so Joseph's going to wonder what the heck's going on, but an angel's going to get sent to him and is going to help explain things to him. But the worst thing is the public, kind of the public view. We know from other records in the Gospels that the public knew that Jesus' birth was not normal. And they accused Mary and Joseph of Jesus being an illegitimate child. So Mary's going to bear this shame and disgrace, the public gossips, the hearsay that spreads around about her. But I don't think it bothers her. I think she knows that to do the will of God and whatever that required, that was what mattered, not what other people thought about her. And I think we should think that way too. Our culture says all kinds of bad things about us. The world is against Christ. The world is anti-Christ. We're not gonna have the public opinion look favorably upon us. But that doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter what the public thinks. It matters if we are faithful to the one who called us into his marvelous light. All right, so what happens next? So Mary gets this incredible message from the angel Gabriel. Gabriel leaves her. It says in verse 39, "In those days Mary got up and went with haste into the hill country to a city of Judah and went into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." So after the angel leaves, Mary wants to go see this incredible thing that has just happened to her cousin Elizabeth. She gets up and says she went with haste. Now, probably not that same day, but sometime that week, because probably preparations took a couple days to make, like to get a caravan, and we don't even know if Joseph went with Mary down to the hill country of Judah, which is around Jerusalem. Maybe he didn't. This might have just been Mary on her own, traveling with a caravan for safety and security, but she went with haste. And as we'll see, given the timing, she stays with Elizabeth 3 months. So she gets the announcement, Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant. She stays with Elizabeth for 3 months and leaves before John the Baptist is born. So we're talking less than a week here, pretty much. So she gets up and she goes down. Now, this is not a small journey either. This goes from the north part of the country down toward the southern part of the country. This is something like over 100-mile journey. And it's not a straight shot either. As you'll see here, from Nazareth going over to the Jordan Valley and then down across Jericho to the hill country near Jerusalem, well, why wouldn't you just go straight down? That seems like a quicker route, right? Well, that is Samaria, and that is no man's land if you're an Israelite. If you're a Jew, if you're from the tribe of Judah, you don't go that way. Them are bad people in their eyes. You guys can read about this in John, the Gospel of John, when Jesus talks to the woman at the well, who is a Samaritan. You'll catch really quickly there, they recognize they shouldn't be talking to each other. They don't deal with each other. Jews go around Samaria. They avoid it like the plague. So that's why the route here would not go through Samaria. It would go down to the Jordan Valley and down to Zechariah, because Zechariah served in the temple in Jerusalem. So he lived near the temple. And Mary gets up within a couple days. Arrangements are made. She travels down to the house of Zechariah to see her cousin Elizabeth. And this is what happens when they get there. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. So Mary's at the door, and she says, Shalom. And then Elizabeth hears Mary's voice. The baby, this is John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with Holy Spirit and cried out with a loud voice and said, so she's filled with God's Spirit and begins to prophesy. She says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How does she know Mary's pregnant? This is by revelation. God speaking to Elizabeth this incredible thing that he has done in Mary. And so Elizabeth says, blessed are you, Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how is this happening to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth knows that Mary is bearing the Messiah. Elizabeth calls him her Lord in utero. I mean, this is amazing. Elizabeth doesn't understand that how she is being, you know, given this privilege to have Mary come to her. And then she explains that, and she tells Mary, for look, when the voice of your greeting came into my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Elizabeth tells Mary that John even recognized it. John, who was in her womb, knew that the baby in Mary was going to be his Lord. God is doing some amazing things here in these two women. And then Elizabeth says, and blessed is she who believed, because there will be a fulfillment of the things that have been spoken to her from the Lord. Now, in Luke chapter 1, previously when John the Baptist's life was foretold by Gabriel to his father Zechariah, Zechariah responds by not believing what Gabriel tells him. And because he doesn't believe, Gabriel then tells Zechariah, you're not going to talk for 9 months. And Zechariah was speechless. Like he was mute. He couldn't talk for 9 months because he didn't believe the message that Gabriel brought to him about John the Baptist. In contrast to that, I think Luke here is pitting these two together because Mary's response was not one of unbelief, but it was one of faith. And even Elizabeth here, but through revelation, knows this to be true. She says, and blessed is she who believed. She's referring to Mary. Mary is the blessed one because she believed the word of the angel and that everything that was spoken to her by Gabriel, that there is going to be a fulfillment. God is going to make good on that promise and the announcement of the prophecy of the coming Messiah. Now, that's the first section that I wanted to talk with you guys and share about. The next is Mary's response to this. Now, we're not going to be able to go through this in detail. I'd be happy to share with you some interesting allusions and references to the Old Testament, because in this next section of Mary's response, there's at least a dozen incredible references to Old Testament texts. Now, this section, essentially verse 46 to 56, is traditionally called the Magnificat. And it comes from the Latin Vulgate translation, which begins with Magnificat anima mea Dominum, which is my soul, anima mea, my soul magnifies, Magnificat, magnifies the Lord, Dominum. So that's why this is called the Magnificat. It's just because of the first word in the Vulgate. And this, after Elizabeth gives this incredible prophecy to Mary then responds by saying, my soul magnifies the Lord, And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because he's looked upon the low status of his servant. She recognizes that she comes from a lower class in the society and that God has shown her favor where she doesn't deserve it. For look, from now on, all generations will call me blessed because the Mighty One, referring to Yahweh, the Mighty One has done great things for me and holy is his name. Now she turns from talking about the great things that God has done for her. She now turns outward. She says, and his mercy is on all those who fear him from generation to generation. The person who fears Yahweh is the one who submits to Yahweh, the one who obeys Yahweh, the one who does Yahweh's will. Does that sound like Mary? You betcha. She decided to do God's will over anything else. So, and God's mercy is upon anyone who fears him in the sense of recognizes his true authority, he is the true king of the cosmos. He is the highest person in all the world. And he's done a mighty deed, she says, with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He's pulled up the mighty. He's pulled up the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. He's sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his seed forever, just as he said to our fathers. Wow. What a proclamation. The Magnificat. It's essentially a song of praise to God for his incredible faithfulness, his mercy, the way that he doesn't reward those in power or those who are rich, but he scatters them and casts them down. He lifts up the humble, those who have a heart that is meek. And it says here, I think this is really important, he helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham. When God made a promise to Abraham that through his seed, he was going to bless all the nations of the world, this is what Mary's referring to. She's recognizing that through her child, the Messiah Jesus, God is helping his servant Israel as he promised. He's remembering the mercy in the covenant he made with Abraham and his seed. Lastly, it says, Mary stayed with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months, then returned to her own house. I wonder what kind of conversations Mary and Elizabeth would have had together discussing their children. One was going to be the forerunner and the messenger that would go before the Lord and a fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi. And the other one was going to be the Messiah, the King of Israel, the one who would redeem God's people. That's the announcement of Gabriel to Mary, and that's Mary's response in the Magnificat. So let's close in prayer, folks. Wonderful and blessed God, we thank you for your patience with us, with all of humankind, that at the right time, you sent Gabriel to announce the coming of the Messiah, of the one that you had spoken of in centuries past, the prophet that would be like Moses, the servant and descendant of David, and that in all of these things, God, you were faithful to make sure that you worked this plan according to your will. And you chose Mary. You chose the right young lady to be able to bear this responsibility, to be faithful to you, to recognize the honor that it was and how you have shown her the favor unlike any other woman. In this time, God, where we recognize the coming of your Messiah, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving because without him, we would not have our relationship with you. We would not know you in the way that we do now. We would not have be able to rejoice in our spirit and call you our Father. For all this, God, we are truly thankful and grateful, and we celebrate the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I also would like to say a prayer for the Christmas meal that we're going to be sharing together here after the service. Father, bless this food that we're going to enjoy together, be able to break bread and fellowship with one another. And we thank you to be able to do it around the name of your Son, Jesus, and all that he signifies as we recognize his coming here in this time of the year. And thank you for all the people who prepared the food. We ask you to bless it to our bodies and to enjoy the rest of the afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.